Can everybody hear me okay? Can you hear me at the back? Put your hands up. Awesome, awesome. I want you to scream at me if you can't hear me, okay? So happy to be here on the beach at Church on the Beach. Okay. So happy and so thankful for the amazing God that we serve. Oh, you know, beaches for me, they represent God's redeeming grace. Because it wasn't long ago that I had just, I'm going to take this off and I'm going to go with this. Are you okay if I go with this? Okay. Can you just take this off? Sorry, I just want you to hear me. Just take the top off, yeah. Can everybody hear me now? It wasn't long ago I sat at the shores of Lake Erie with my family. My son was a few months old and my daughter was just over 5. I sat there and watched them play in the sand without hands and feet. And I said, God, why did you do this to me? This is my favorite place to be, on the beach. Why can't I have that anymore? You know, God answers prayer. We know that. And it wasn't long after that that I was able to try swimming without hands and feet, or without prosthetics, without hands and feet. And then I was given swim legs when I could walk into the beach myself. So for me, the beach represents God's redeeming grace. Love those amens. So just last January, okay, how many people had a really tough winter? Wasn't there a lot of ice and snow? It was crazy. I've never seen anything like it. And on prosthetic legs, when you see ice, you go, oh, Lord, hold my hand. I need you really bad right now as you walk across it. But last winter, we had the pleasure of going to Maui on a family vacation to visit my brother-in-law's home. And when we were at the Pacific Ocean, I would watch my family boogie board, body surf across these 10-foot waves. Okay, some of them were 10 feet. And it was amazing to watch. And of course, anybody who knows me knows that I couldn't just sit there and watch. So Mark wasn't surprised when I made my way out into the water and stood before him. You want to try? He said. Of course I did. Are you kidding me? So he got that board. And what he did as the very first thing was take a rope with a Velcro strap on one end and the board on the other. And he took that strap and wrapped it around my arm. This is Ren and this is Stumpy. He wrapped it around Ren. So there I was with this board. Now, if you're a quadruple amputee, I have to tell you right now that every single move, I am concentrating on every muscle in my body. So when I'm getting up on that board, I'm thinking, okay, I need to concentrate that my arms, which are not even, are in the right position to wrap around that board, and that my legs are in the right position. And most importantly, the thing that holds me all together, other than Jesus, is my core. And I need to make sure that my every muscle in my core, even though it's covered by some Kawartha dairy ice cream, is in there and ready to go. So I'm on that board, and I'm ready. And Mark's just waiting for the right wave. Surfers call them swells. And it's coming along, and I could feel him getting a little excited. And he gently pushes me into it. I could feel the whole beach watching me as I rode this board and this wave all the way to the shoreline. Partway, my heart was beating. I was going, thank you, Lord. Oh, this is just amazing. And as I came into the shore, I even flipped my prosthetic legs up as a pose. I looked so professional. All the shoreline was clapping. But they didn't give me a standing ovation. I wanted a standing ovation, so I went back for more. There I was. I don't know how many waves I rode until that one big wave. Oh, I'm sure the surfers would have liked it. It wasn't a matter of seconds before I knew that wave was going to take me down. There was no way I could position my body. And before I knew it, I was flipping upside down. I think at one point my legs were sticking outside the wave. I was doing a triple sow cow. If the judges from the skaters were there, they'd go, 8.5, 8.6. I was swallowing sand. I was trying to get up. And the whole time, I kept feeling something pulling on my arm. Pulling, trying to get me up. Finally, I found myself sitting on my bum close to the shoreline. Mark ran up to me and he said, where's your leg? All of a sudden, my leg had popped off. So we're all looking for my leg. In fact, many people were walking by looking for my leg. I think they wondered if they were looking for a prosthetic leg or a real leg, but they were helping look for my leg, and we finally found it, so don't worry. We popped it back on, and I sat by the shore. I watched those waves come in and my family continuing to boogie board, and I couldn't help but think. That board had kept me afloat through the strong wave. Isn't that what Jesus does for us? He keeps us afloat through the trials of life. How strong is your tether to him? How strong is that tether that you keep in order to keep close to God? You see, I have learned that that tether for me keeps me sure-footed as I walk through the trials of life and ministry. I stand before you, woman, with no hands and feet, a representation of how difficult life can be. We all face loss. I don't know the losses you've faced in your life, but God does. In fact, he knows. He knows that today your heart is sad because your child is not walking with the Lord. He knows that perhaps you don't know what the test results are going to come back next week. He knows that you're looking at something to face and it's a mountain and you don't know how you're going to get up it. And when we face something like a mountain, I call that the space in between. That moment in time when we don't know how we're going to overcome. You see, I faced that space in between 8 years ago. The most darkest, inconceivable moment. And in that moment, because Jesus walked into the hospital room where I met him, I was able to see hope. And we, as a family, were able to see God's redeeming grace. Mark and I, we faced many trials in the first 10 years of our marriage. I kept asking the same question. What question do we ask when we face trial? Why? Why me? We bought a very expensive home in downtown Toronto, and Mark lost his job. And what did I say? Why? Then we lost his mom suddenly, and I watched my husband mourning. We didn't know God. We thought we knew God, but we didn't read our Bibles. We didn't know him at all. And as I watched my husband mourn, and all these trials come into our lives, he and I started going like this, farther and farther apart. And then we sat in front of a doctor with all our hopes and dreams in the forms of tests and papers laid out in front of him. And he looked down at them and back up at us. And he said, save $15,000, you're going to need a test tube, baby. He had a great bedside manner. And so my world crashed. I wasn't equipped for this kind of pain. See, so many wounds in my heart were opening up. And I didn't know how to heal them, particularly because I was trying to heal them myself. I would spend my nights in my bed, or in the bathtub, my favorite place, looking at the ceiling and saying, God, I don't think I can take this pain. I put on such a brave face as I worked my way to the top of the corporate ladder, one of the only women in this manufacturing company. And at home, I cried every night. I cried out to him, why? And at times, I thought of how I could end the pain in my heart. But you know, God lifted me up and he carried me through. I still didn't know him. We decided to adopt. And 9 months after the day we finished our home study, we were in Florida helping to deliver our baby girl. We were so excited. Mark would want you to know he stood at the birth mother's head. And I was waiting for Sienna to come out. Oh, I was so excited. And when she did, I was able to be the one to cut her cord. They placed her on the little table with the baby lamp above. And I walked over and I reached out my hand. And she wrapped her baby fingers around my pinky finger. You know the way babies do? And I said, sweetie, I get to be your mama. And I will never leave your side. And we noticed she had a birthmark. A birthmark in the exact same spot that I do. We called that God's kiss. But we didn't know him. And we went on trying to adopt. They failed. Then we were able to conceive our son by IVF in Argentina. That was it. We had traveled the Western Hemisphere to build our family. Our trials were over. We had a baby boy. We had a little girl. Life was going to go on. But this little guy kept getting sick. So back and forth to the hospital, I would take him for the specially administered croup medication. And after the last visit, I spiked a fever, a very high fever. I had a strange ache in my right leg. It got worse. I was vomiting aggressively. It got worse. I knew I was too weak for someone to even help me to the car. And so we called 911 and they rushed me to the hospital. When I arrived, everybody was panicked. I was begging for them to give me something for my pain in my right leg. I thought they would just give me an IV and send me home. But the nurse said, "Oh, sweetie, I can't give you anything. Your blood pressure is too low." This 42-year-old new mom had presented in renal failure and septic shock. While my little 5-year-old was going to school and my 3-month-old baby was being taken care of and Mark was on his way to the hospital, they were determining that I wouldn't make it through the night. They didn't know why, but they knew that I had some kind of bacterial infection and I was not going to live. Now, I know at this moment you're a little worried, but I did live. Just so you know. And so I fought for my life. And Mark arrived. He had to sign papers for his wife to be put into a medically induced coma. And as he sat in the waiting room of a very busy hospital in Newmarket, Ontario, where normally on a Friday afternoon there would be tons of people, there wasn't. He looked around for something to read. And there was only one thing in that room that he could read. And it was sitting on a table beside him. He looked at that Bible and then he reached over for the cross that he had around his neck that I had given him when we were first together. And he said, "I call myself a Christian. I identify as a Christian. And I've never read that book." So he picked it up and he started reading it. He started with the book of Revelation, which in retrospect might have been a little challenging, but he said he just wanted to know how it ended. He started with a book of hope, and then he found himself reading that book from the beginning to the end as I fought for my life. There was one moment in which I knew that I was standing before God. You see, this is where I get to say "but God." How many people love circling "but God" in their Bible? "But God, but God, but God intervened. But God came in." And so there I was lying in a coma. I had been diagnosed with necrotizing fasciitis, which is flesh-eating disease. Every organ was failing, and there was a moment in which I knew I was about to die. I was not aware of anything else except that I was talking to God when I begged him, "Please don't take me now. I'm not ready. Please don't take me now. I have 2 beautiful children. Please don't take me now." I kept fighting. And Mark was presented with great pressure to pull the plug. Can we take a moment and thank God that that plug was not pulled? Because all of this glory of his would not be possible. I would not have been on the beach for the first time with my children. I would not have been able to learn all the things that I'm going to tell you about learning had there just been a little switch turned off. Under great pressure, and you can read about this in my book, Shine On, which is available, as Neil mentioned, under great pressure, Mark did not pull that plug. And he did not pull it because God revealed himself to Mark in a way that only Mark would know and hear. And what it showed him was that God was real and that he answered prayer. It also showed him that his wife would live. So as he walked up to the doctor who would stand guard around my door every day and tell him I wasn't going to live, he didn't give him a chance to say that. He said, "She's going to live. God told me so." Amen. Amen. And so this doctor, unbelieving, suddenly is seeing a woman who wasn't expected to live show signs of improvement. But although I had kidney failure, heart failure, liver failure, respiratory failure, and a high chance of brain damage, my hands and feet were turning from blue to purple and black. And there was no question that they needed to be amputated. which is a decision my amazing husband had to make. I'll never forget him telling me how he sat beside our daughter's bed and said, "Honey, Mommy's hands and feet aren't going to be there anymore when you see her." And her response was, "Will they grow back?" So beautiful. So beautiful. So there I was, awaking from a coma after 5 weeks. I can't imagine what it was like for my husband to walk down the halls of St. Michael's Trauma Hospital, ready to tell me that I had no hands and feet. When I had gone to sleep, my daughter was 5 years old, and I'd been holding my three-month-old baby, rubbing his head with my fingers the way you do. And I was waking up to see the most beautiful look of love in my husband's eyes. And that's when he told me that I had lost my hands and feet. Wow. On the count of three, I want everyone to take a breath with me. One, two, three, in. And out. That breath represents the space in between. The moment when we hear news that we don't know how we're going to take. The moment in which we can let Jesus in. Because I learned through this that he is right there. People ask, where is God when bad things happen? God is right there crying with you. God is right there holding the hand of a woman who has no hands. And Jesus is right there waiting to console you and for you to lean into him. I cried out the same question I'd cried my entire life. Why me? You see, I'd heard the gospel, but I thought Jesus died for sinners, but he didn't have to die for me because I was a good person. So I had to come to the end of myself to understand that the Bible tells us we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and that long ago there was a fall that brought sin into our world, and because of that, we are all broken. And I lay in the bed trying to come to terms with all of us, working so hard to sit up at the side of the bed. And once I did, I realized I am in for something really big. Because if it took that much work just to sit at the side of the bed, how was I ever going to walk again? And I heard what they were saying. She'll never walk again. She'll go to assisted living. And when my family visited and my son, who didn't even know me as a baby, and my daughter, how could a six-year-old not look at you and be a little afraid when you have no hands and feet? I crumbled in my space in between. I cried so hard. I cried so deep. I cried out to him. I couldn't even turn my head and scream in my pillow, but I cried out to him with every wire and machine attached to me and said, "How could you do this to me? Why, God? Why? Why?" And then in walked a nurse. As I cried my pain, in walked a nurse. Any nurses here? God bless you, nurses. This nurse decided to sit at my bedside and read me a piece of scripture. This piece of scripture was like God's finger reaching out and touching my heart. It was like Jesus walking into the room and picking up the pieces of my broken heart and putting them back together again. And it was Psalm 139. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am made, we are made, with deep love and great purpose. I praise him because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And do you know, as she read me that psalm, I suddenly realized that there might be reason for this. God might have even created me to be ready for this. And maybe, just maybe, I could shine again. But I had spent 42 years shining my own light, and I knew that the call was for me to follow his will and shine his light. She also read me a poem by Russell Kelfer, and it said, "Know that trauma that you faced was not easy, and God wept that it hurt you so, but it was allowed to shape your heart so that into his likeness you'd grow." And in that moment, I was overcome with the knowledge that God was weeping with me. I mean, first of all, have you ever thought of yourself as somebody who is made with deep love, love beyond the measurement that we can even imagine, and great purpose? Have you thought of yourself like that? And then to know that the God of the universe, the one true living God, was crying for you because his pain and your pain were the same. Psalm 56, verse 8, King David tells us that the Lord records our tears. Can you imagine the amount of tears he has recorded for each one of us? That would be a library of books. Think about your own tears. How many tears have you cried in events in your lives? Happy, sad. He knows every one of them. And in that moment, I knew that I had always thought of myself as a good person, but I was a sinner. In that moment, I knew with all my heart that the only way I could overcome this was by the overcomer, and that I had to let Jesus in. I had to be his, and that the rest of my life had to be his will, not mine. I didn't stop grieving the loss of my limbs, but I grieved in faith that he would redeem it. I spent a month at St. Michael's Hospital, another month at another hospital where I continued to be fraught with things that brought me to the end of myself. But I knew now that he would be the one to carry me through. I finally arrived at a hospital in Toronto and waited for those things called prosthetic legs. I learned how to stand on my knees, to walk on my knees, but most importantly, far more importantly than that, I learned how to pray, and I learned how to say, "Jesus, hold my hand," because I'm absolutely terrified. I cannot do this by my own strength. And he did. And then soon they came and said, "Your legs are ready." Now, I was afraid. Fear had become a very big part of my life. And in Psalm 56, we also hear King David saying, "When I am afraid, I trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust." And as I stood on those prosthetic legs, I felt like he was lifting me up in his righteous right hand, and I couldn't wait to run home. My daughter had come to see me, and one of the first things she said to me was, "Mommy, I can't wait to see you walk." You see, a week before, she had been sitting at our kitchen table, and she had said to me, "Mommy, dreams don't come true. Prayers don't come true. Honey, what do you mean? I prayed for your limbs to grow back, and they didn't." So the first thing Mark did was bring her down to see me walk. And the first time I walked, I looked into her little eyes and I said, "Sweetie, prayers do come true. Mommy got her legs back, didn't she?" Amen. After 5.5 months hospitalized, I was the first quadruple amputee to walk out of this facility. I was going home. I was going home to my babies. I couldn't wait. I couldn't wait for my son to know who I was. I couldn't wait for my daughter and to hold her in my arms whenever I felt like it. And when I went home, I woke up the next morning and realized I needed God more than ever. I was living in a world made for people with hands. Think about all the things you do with your hands that I couldn't do, and I had to relearn every single thing. So I went and bought myself an extra long spatula so I could flip burgers on the barbecue. And I made spaghetti because that's the easiest thing you can do. And I bought myself a mixer so I could learn how to mix on my own. Every time I tried to learn something new, including cracking an egg, which you'd be amazed that I can do, every time I would say, "Jesus, hold my hand. I don't know how to do it. Jesus, hold my hand." And he did in every moment. In fact, I became so reliant on him. There were moments when I did things and realized he was answering those prayers, showing me how. Before I even asked for them, his presence was so real for the first time in my life. Then they asked me to go swimming. And you see, when I first went to the pool and looked at the water, I was terrified. I had not swam without hands and feet. In fact, Mark tried to help me swim without hands and feet in our little above-ground pool, and he put on pirate armbands and a little white life jacket, and he picked me up and he threw me into the pool, and I sunk to the bottom. So I sat at the edge of that pool and I thought, "I don't think I can do this." And that's when he came in. And he reminded me that sometimes when we're in trial, we need to take a little leap of faith. that sometimes we just need to reach out to him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will take away your fear. Trust in me. And so I took a deep breath and I dove in. And who knew you could swim without hands and feet? Well, you knew because I told you at the beginning. But who knew? And so there I was swimming multiple laps. And there people didn't tell me, you can't do that. You will never drive again. You will never do this again. They said, go, Cindy, you can do it. And they were saying, we should talk about competitive swimming. This is amazing. And I would swim in that deep end. And I would realize that the whole 42 years I had lived before that, I had never swam in the deep end of faith. You see, when you're in the shallow end, it's pretty safe, isn't it? You're not worried about drowning. You're not worried about having to have a tether to Jesus. You don't read your Bible. You pray to him when you want things. That was me. But when you swim in the deep end of faith, you can feel the depth, breadth, and height of the love of Jesus Christ in your life. Whether you're walking through the biggest storm you've seen or the smallest one, whether you're feeling joy, fear, or pain, his love is resonating in you. That is a tether to Jesus. That is a tether to the deep end of faith in Jesus Christ. And that was what I was learning. But every day, somebody had to drive me to that pool. And I wanted to drive so bad, even though they told me, I've never seen anybody like you drive before. Well, how could you see me? I'm driving. I wouldn't get out of the car. So there I was, sitting in the car, learning how to drive again. I took everything all over again, just as if I was 16. And I learned to drive with my right foot having sufficient feeling by God's grace, and my right arm just needing a little bowl on the steering wheel. 9 months after I went to the hospital and was told I wasn't going to live, I walked out of the driver's license office with my driver's license by God's grace. Thank you. And when I would drive by myself, I would look up at the sky and I would say, thank you. Because in the first time of my life, I was following his will, not mine. I wasn't trying to control everything. I wasn't trying to fit in with everybody. I wasn't trying to do everything everybody expected from me. I was living the life for him. That is how we know we're tethered to Jesus. When we stand before him and say, I am living for you. See, we are not called to live for ourselves. Dallas Willard said, we are souls made by God, made for God, made to bring glory to God, not ourselves. And I had spent 42 years trying to bring glory to myself. And now, my whole life purpose had changed. You see, there is purpose in the pain. And when we can see that, our tether is so precious. Our tether identifies the first place we turn when we are in pain, is his word. Our tether says that our prayers are every day, unceasingly, praying to the one true living God who we know is the only one who can carry us through this very, very short life to a time that will be eternal. He gives us so many promises. He says, if you accept me, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe that he was resurrected from the dead, then you will have eternal life. You will have eternal life. See, I have a dream. My dream is that one day I will walk on a beach like this and I will once again feel the sand between my toes. My dream and the promise I have from God is that one day I will be in a glorified body. And as much as I love this body, I can't wait to feel what it feels like to run my fingers through my hair again, to walk barefooted in the grass, to have everything so easily manageable. That's the promise I have. And I know that when I do walk barefooted in that grass, I am going to sit in the light of the Lord, in his promises and his grace. Amen. So I stand before you, a woman with no hands and feet. I have scars everywhere, scars I have no memory of receiving. There are chunks out of the back of my head that my hair conveniently covers. There are chunks of skin out of my back. My bikini modeling career is done. I have scars down each side of my hips where they had to replace them. I have body parts that were never there in the beginning. I have big chunks out of the right leg where they took the skin for necrotizing fasciitis. And I have stripes on my left leg where they replaced it. And yet, I lost my hands and feet to find Jesus. And do you know what? I've never been more whole or more blessed. You see, people look at me when they see me and they think, you are so broken and so whole, because I see it in their eyes sometimes. But I have never been more whole and more blessed. We are all broken in one way or another. We are all vessels. But when we let Christ's light shine through the cracks in those vessels, who's going to see the cracks? Who's going to see the cracks? I was a slave to sin. And as long as we know it, when you're a slave or you're a prisoner, what do they put on you? Handcuffs. Shackles. Guess what? There's no hands to hold on my handcuffs anymore. There's no feet to hold on my shackles anymore. I am free. I am free in Jesus. Praise God that we all have the chance to reach out our hands and grasp those promises by simply just saying, I believe, I know you are the Lord of my life. By laying down your life before Christ and saying, this is yours, not mine. Those test results are yours, not mine. That daughter who I'm so scared is not walking with the Lord is yours, not mine. That son who's addicted to cocaine is not, he's yours, not mine, Lord. And they are yours. I don't have to carry this anymore. All I have to do is give it to you. Shall we pray together? Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the beach. Thank you for your creation. Thank you for your redeeming grace. And thank you for giving us the chance to tether to you. The chance to say, I don't have to be the lifesaver. You are the lifesaver. You died at Calvary on the cross. Your blood poured out for me, not for people who I think are bad, but for me. And I don't have to carry that trial anymore, any longer, because you will carry it for me. Thank you, God. And I pray that anybody here who knows and feels your prodding, who knows that they have a God who loves them and has great purpose for them, lays down their life for him. As you left your home and the glory of your home and the beauty of your home, and you came down to here to be with us, to die on a cross for us, and showed us love that has a depth, breadth, and height that none of us can even encompass or imagine. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. I pray over every single person here, Lord, and I pray that they all know you to the depth, breadth, and height of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Cindy. We're actually going to ask the Holy Rollers to help Cindy get to the back, because she's going to be able to meet you and sign some books for you and spend a little time with you. But while that's going on, and before we sing a final song together, and then we're going to be back, by the way, to just give a couple brief announcements about Church on the Beach and all of that, I can't let this moment slip away without asking you this. What have you done about Jesus? Cindy came to realize that Jesus was what was missing from her life, that he is what she needed. Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And listen carefully. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way to God, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ died one time for all people. Why did he die for everyone? Because, as Cindy said, we're all sinners. And that sin has kept us separated from God. So Christ died one time for all of us. The Bible says the just for the unjust. That means that the one who had no sin died for sinners. The just died for the unjust in order that he might bring us to God. And just like that beach wheelchair is going to help Cindy get to the back, there's one way to God, and it's through the person of Jesus Christ. That's it. The Bible says that because we're sinners, we would have to pay for that sin on our own. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what have you done with Jesus is the question. We've heard an incredible testimony, incredible time listening to Cindy's story of how God has worked in her life. But I don't want to let anyone get away without giving you an opportunity to trust Jesus as she just prayed. And so maybe it's a little bit confusing to you. Maybe the desire of your heart is to do just exactly what Cindy led you to do. And I want to just close with a prayer and a song, and then we'll be back to say goodbye. But just bow your heads if you would for a moment. And if your heart's desire is to know Jesus and to do what Cindy has said, to put your faith and trust in him, to be able to confess him as Lord of your life, to let him be in the driver's seat and call the shots, then just pray something like this, a simple prayer. It doesn't need to be my exact words. There's nothing magic about the words I'm going to pray, but just say, Lord Jesus, I know that when you came and you died, you were shedding blood for my sins. You took my punishment upon yourself. You did that for all of us so that we could know and love God and have a relationship with him, not just know about him from afar, but literally know him. And Lord Jesus, I want to be forgiven so I can have a relationship with God. I want your blood to cover my sin. Thank you for the payment you made to free me from my shackles. Thank you that you desire to know me and love me and be Lord of my life. Lord, I want a relationship with you. And so today, I ask you to forgive my sin, and I ask you to come in and heal my heart and heal my life and teach me to follow after you. Teach me to trust in you the way that Cindy has come to know you. Because, Lord, my life needs changing, and I know that you are what I'm looking for. So, Lord Jesus, I pray for you to save me today, free me from where I'm at, and lead me as I follow after you. And I just want you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for a moment. And if that's your heart's desire today, to say goodbye to just playing around with the concept of God, but yes to actually knowing God through the person of Jesus, if you prayed that prayer, if that's your heart's desire, just raise your hand. No one looking around. Keep your... Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Oh, praise God. Thank you, God. Lord, I just thank you for what you have done for us. Christmas isn't just a holiday. It's the day you were born. You came into our mess to rescue us from it. And then you lived a perfect life. And then you allowed yourself to be sacrificed on our behalf. And that's Good Friday. But what a joy to know that Resurrection Sunday was just around the corner. And the power to say no to sin, the power to live differently, the power to know you was made available that day. We love you and praise you and thank you for what you did for us. Thank you that we are no longer slaves, Heavenly Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we prepare to close, I'm going to ask if any of you at the close of the service would like to talk to us. We've got a Bible for you. We'd love to meet you. If you were one who raised your hand, just come on up. We'll give you a hug. And then later you can see Cindy, and she'll give you a half a hug. She is the best half hugger I know on the planet, and she's going to want to meet you. But let's just sing together. The joy of our salvation is that we are no longer slaves.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies to all my God. my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to your family. Your blood flows through. Child of God.